All right. Thank you, Stephen. We are continuing our study. We've just kind of gotten started in the book of Ephesians. And I want to talk a little bit before we get into the text today about developing an appetite for God's word. You know, we read this in the scripture all the time. And I think sometimes, you know, sometimes I know when we're preaching or developing classes that you'll sometimes say, well we're going to have a long reading, or we got a lot of verses to read or something. And you almost say it apologetically. You know, you almost think, well, that's just an awful lot of reading. But, you know, this is God's word. And the scripture tells us some really interesting things about that. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of my mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And a bunch of verses later, in 103 of Psalm 119, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this isn't just an Old Testament concept. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, in the midst of Paul's teaching here in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to transform ourselves by renewing our minds. Well, you know, what does that mean? We see some of the answer to that in Hebrews 5, verse 12. For thou by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. So, being skilled in the word of righteousness is how we transform our minds. And for teachers and preachers, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and just in one place in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, some translations actually translate that to the public reading of Scripture. And so when you think about it, you know, I could sit here and talk to you all night about what the Bible says, but how can I improve on what God has written by the Holy Spirit? You know, what's your appetite for God's word? Do you read a verse and they say, well, that's, you know, that's a great verse and I'm getting a lot out of it and I'm done. You know, I've had enough. Or do you hunger and thirst for God's word? Is it something that you have a little extra time and you go like, wow, I'm going to go read Philippians, or I'm going to go read some chapters out of Isaiah, or maybe you look at one verse because you're studying something, and in a little while you realize you've read three chapters, just kept reading because it was so good. You see, as Christians, we're to hunger and thirst for God's word. And we're supposed to develop an appetite, you know, add to your faith knowledge. And your attitude toward God's word is a big part of making it the thing you want to do in your life, so that you can also say, your words are sweeter than honey to my mouth. So I'm saying this in the introduction because tonight we're going to read the book of Ephesians. And it'll take about half the time. And then we'll dive into the text and talk a little about it. But, you know, I want you to think about being in Ephesus for the first time, hearing this book, being a Christian in the first century, probably a Greek. Christian, you probably grew up in a pagan family. If you had any religious leanings, you were probably a pagan. You probably went to Diana's temple and offered sacrifices there to an idol. you've seen all the wickedness of the world done in the name of religion and other things. And you're hearing this letter from Paul. You know, when you think about what he's saying, this book of Ephesians is so full of encouragement and comfort and lots of instruction and lots of doctrine. But there's a lot of encouragement here about the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, the oneness, the unity that we're to have as Christians, and the great promises of God, the redemption of us, our salvation. There's just so much in here. Now, when I study for a book like this, what I do is I listen to, I do read the text a number of times, but most of the time I listen to it on an audiobook. I have recordings of it. And if any of you ever want some audio recordings of the Bible, just let me know. I'll be happy to provide them to you because I find them to just a fantastic way to study. Every time I drive somewhere, I just plug it in. And because of that, I probably in the last 2 weeks probably listened through the book of Ephesians maybe 12 times. And you'd think, man, you need to get kind of tired of that. It's just kind of the same old thing over and over. You know, it's really not. And I think some of it's just because I've been a Christian a long time and a teacher a long time, and I really love God's word. But, you know, I think some of it, too, is getting the right attitude about having an appetite for God's word. That when somebody says, hey, what do you want to eat? First thing that comes out of your mouth is God's word. I want some more of that. And so when I'm listening to it, no matter how many times I've listened to it, every time I'm seeing something different. I'm seeing an extra little piece or an extra little angle or a little portion of it that maybe I didn't pay as much attention to before. And I hear these wonderful promises and wonderful encouragement, and it lifts my spirits. This is how we ought to be, you know, feeding on God's word. So we're going to start. I'm going to read through the book of Ephesians. It'll take me about 20 minutes. And what I'd like for you to do, if it's safe for you to do, is I'd like for you to read along with me. I'm in the New King James Version. If you're not able to read along with me, just close your eyes. But think about every word. Listen to every word. This is the Holy Spirit talking to Christians, talking to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision made with the flesh in the flesh by hands, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay, there it is. you know, when you read things like this, you just want to say amen and sit down because you say, what can I do more than what's been said? But we are going to go through this, the book of Ephesians, and we're going to learn everything we can try to learn out of it in the time we have. So let's go back to chapter one. So the first few verses here are kind of the opening greetings and blessings. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we heard something similar in the book of Galatians, and you hear something similar in most of Paul's letters. He says, this is who's talking, and this is for these people in this place, and he pronounces a blessing on them. Notice what he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, in our modern day, and this really came about because of Catholicism, the notion that a saint is some super-duper, super-holy person that's way, way, way above the normal average Christian is just wrong. It's not what the Scripture teaches. Saints are those who are sanctified, who have been made holy, not because of their own doings, but because of the blood of Christ. All Christians are saints. So here, he's not writing to the super-duper Christians in Ephesus. He's writing to every Christian in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And note, he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, we see this in Paul's writings in Corinthians especially, and also some in Galatians, where there were people who were challenging his authority as an apostle. He just lays it out in the first line. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the truth. That's it. He's not going to spend any time defending his apostleship in this letter. And really, what you, as I said last time, the book of Ephesians is really not addressing any real problems that they had. It's a very encouraging book. It's a very positive book. And there's a lot of maturity and maturing kinds of teaching that are in here. Lots of instruction about how to live. Lots of reminders of what God has done for us and how we ought to treat each other. Lots of just really solid instruction to help you grow up in Christ. When he says grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I taught a lesson once on all the benedictions in the Bible. These are called benedictions in general. And a lot of times in religious settings, and it happens a lot more in denominational settings, but there's nothing wrong with saying a phrase like this at the end of a service to pronounce a blessing on those who are there. But it is a blessing. It's not just a throwaway. It's not just a, oh yeah, okay, let's say the magic formula here. He is asking God to grant them grace and peace. Boy, I tell you, I could sure use more of that in my life. I don't know about you. So, you know, this is serious stuff. He's not just saying it because it's time to say the magic religious phrase so we can open up the letter. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts right off. What's he doing? He's blessing God. And then he turns around. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Now, this is starting a section really down through about verse 13 or so, or 14, where you're going to hear a lot of ins in Christ, in him, in himself. In whom, referring to Christ, lots of those. And he's talking about our relationship and the blessings we have in Christ. A great lesson for teaching someone the gospel is to look at some of these verses and say, okay, so we obviously want to be in Christ. How do we get in Christ? Right? And we can go right back to Galatians 3:26 and 7 and talk about it. To those who have been baptized have been clothed with Christ. We are one in him. And that's a big lesson of the book of Ephesians, that we as Christians are unified. We are one in Christ. And that's where all the blessings are. There aren't any blessings outside of Christ. You know, the whole kind of go to the church of your choice, you know, freedom of religion, worship whatever you want. There's plenty of roads to heaven. It really doesn't matter which one you take. They'll all probably get you there. That is not scripture, folks. That is not scripture. The Bible says all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you will not be blessed. So you better be in Christ. So he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you're going to hear this phrase, heavenly places. In the original language, it's really the word heavenlies. And we're going to talk more about it in the future when we get into it. But you're going to see this. There's a lot of discussion about the blessings are in the heavenlies. The battle that we're fighting is in the heavenlies. The lessons that we're teaching, that the church is revealing, the manifold wisdom of God is to the powers and principalities of evil in the heavenly places. There's some real interesting discussion there to have. We're going to have that a little later, but I just wanted to notice that it starts all the way up here. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, you see a couple of phrases here. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. He has predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, these phrases and other places where the term predestined shows up as well has led some religious groups, and John Calvin was very much into this. And so a lot of the Calvinist-based denominations, Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists, and a lot of them that came out of the Calvinist traditions, took this to mean that before the creation of the world, God had a book, and he wrote down in the book every name that was going to be in heaven and every name that was going to be in hell. And, you know, thousands of years before any of us were born, and even before the world was created, and that's the end of the story. That's it. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how much you try. Doesn't matter if you repent, you live a good life, you obey whatever God says. It does not matter. You're either saved or lost from the beginning of time, and you have nothing to do about it. That's the kind of predestination that they talk about in Calvinism. And there are different flavors. I always want to qualify. Just because somebody goes to a Baptist church or says they're a Baptist doesn't mean that they necessarily believe that. An awful lot of Baptists do, and other groups as well. But notice what he's saying. When he created the world before the foundation of the world, so he's talking about creation time, God already had in mind what he wanted. The earth is not an experiment that God thinks, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to out and create a universe today, and I'll create a little planet down there, and I'll mix up a little of this mud, and I'll make some people out of it, and we'll just see what happens. That's not our God. He created us for very specific purposes. He created this world for a specific purpose. And if you need any more evidence, you look right in the Garden of Eden. The very first time that evil shows up in the world, when the serpent is tempting Eve by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing Satan does is lie. The first sin. Because he asks Eve, hey, can you eat of any tree in the garden? It's a pretty nice place, Eve. And she says, well, we can eat of every tree except that one. And he says, well, what'll happen if you eat that? And she says, well, we'll die. Or if we even touch it. Of course, Eve kind of added on to God's word because he never said anything about touching it. But Satan says, you'll not die. In fact, you'll become like God. And then it says Eve looked at the fruit and found that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was good for food and desirable to make one wise. And she took it and ate it and gave it to her husband, who apparently was standing right by it. And he ate it too. Right there you have the start of the battle with Satan, which doesn't end until the second to the last chapter of the whole book of the Bible. Okay, when Satan's finally thrown in the lake of fire. It means Satan and God over the souls of men, and the temptations are the same temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the same three that Jesus tempted Christ with. And of course, he didn't sin, but they're the same ones he uses on us today too. Yeah. Did I say that wrong? Oh, no. Satan tempted Christ. You're right. Jesus is Christ. Thank you, Stephen. I'm glad you're there to correct me when I stumble. Okay, so what this is saying, and we'll see this, we're not going to have a long, deep study on predestination, but the answer here is really pretty plain. God had a plan from the beginning, and his plan was that men should be given free will and that they should be given enough evidence that he exists. And if they seek him with their whole hearts, they'll find him. And if they obey him, he's going to bless them. And if they sin, he's going to forgive them. And he had Christ planned from before the creation as well. Other scriptures tell us that. So that even the cross, even the plan of salvation was in the mind of God before the earth was created. So what he's saying here, when he chose us before the foundation of the world, he's not saying that Sam was already picked out, right? Or that, you know, Waylon's already picked out. Doesn't matter what Waylon does, he's going to be there. No, what he's saying is that all men are going to be given the choice. All men. And God's not a respecter of persons. He's going to give everyone a choice. We get to choose. If we choose righteousness, then we will be with God. If we choose unrighteousness and evil, we'll be separated from God. That's the plan that was predestined. Those are the destinations that were pre-planned by God before the beginning of the world. And all of us have a choice of which way we want to go. So here he says, we'll finish up here. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons, that's how he's going to do it, by Jesus Christ. It's going to be involving Christ, adoption to himself. So we become children of God according to the good pleasure of his will. It's what God wants. To the praise of his of the glory of his grace, that somehow God making a way for his creation, for man to come and be redeemed and forgiven and come back to him, is going to bring glory to God, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I love being loved. It's one of the greatest things about marriage is I love being loved. And when you have children, your children love you, at least while they're little. They love you when they're older too, but it's just harder to see sometimes. And your grandchildren loving you. I mean, we love to be loved. But to be loved by God, to be his own special possession, that he loves so much that he's been thinking about you before the creation, that he sent his own son to die for you, isn't that amazing? That he made us to be accepted in the beloved by the gift of his son. We'll stop there.